You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Gracious Father, take this time and hold it in your creative and powerful and merciful and recreative hands, and do with it what you will. Give us your word. Give us your grace. Most of all, give us your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to begin with, as we think about Abraham and the God who always surprises, the God who works according to his gifts, and most especially, George, you asked, is there going to be a quiz? Here's your one question. What does God work with? And you can say, dead things. God, as Robert Capon said, I think Craig loves to repeat this line. It's worth repeating. God can't do much with your life, but he can do a lot with your death. God loves to work with dead things. And as Abraham and Sarah, who had the child of the promise in their very, very old age, we'll look at Romans 4. The word for a barren womb is actually a dead womb. And so here, kind of an Advent theme, Christ coming, the Christ child coming, the Immaculate Conception, the Annunciation to Mary, and the Holy Spirit placing a life in her womb, her virgin womb. Close second to that in terms of a miracle is God to say, you know, I can take inanimate stuff, stuff that no longer has life, stuff that no longer has usefulness, you might even say, a dead womb of an old lady, and bring life out of it, and make good out of it, and bring bring redemption from a dark, dark, dark place. So that's Paul's heart. That's where we're headed. So why don't we, that's what I thought it was, start a little Enneagram joke. We're going to do Romans 4 with a wing 3. I don't know what that means, actually. I don't do the Enneagram, but I do Myers-Briggs. But some of y'all do, and you're laughing, so that was good. With the wing 3, thinking about Romans 3, the assertion that none are righteous, no, not one. So let's just read. I'm going to look from Romans 3, 4, and 5, and check me if you'd like. Look on your phones, your Bibles, or whatever else, that I didn't sort of omit anything. I'm not trying to hide anything, but just for the sake of time, have some ellipses here and skip some of the verses. All, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified, or you could say righteous, in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So what I'm going to do is flip around a lot. With this initial assertion that none are righteous, no, not one. Starting to think Advent-y, in Advent directions. T.S. Eliot's poem that I look at so often this time of year, The Journey of the Magi, Eliot calls it the old dispensation. The old dispensation is no longer at work here, because here we can see in this old dispensation, in other words, life under the sun, now the realm of Obits, the age of Adam, where you and I live in this world. There are none righteous, no, not one. By the works of the law, no human being will be righteous. Negation, 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 negation. But we can see here, in a very understated, dramatic, rhetorical flourish. But now, Paul wants to say, something new has happened. There is the old dispensation, but something new has come. Behold, but now. What is this now, this new from... this something new this something now, this righteousness of God that has appeared apart from the law, apart from everything we have known up till now. That's what that shorthand is. A lot of liberties here. Apart from the law, apart from what was old, apart from everything that you knew, apart from anything possible, apart from everything under the sun, apart from all this negation. But now, something has appeared, something new, something you can say continuous. There's not an obvious progression here where it sort of grows and develops into something new, into something obvious. It's not at all obvious what God is doing. This apart from the law is emphasized with great force. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed, has now appeared apart from the law. What is this righteousness? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The emphasis, justified by his grace as a gift, righteous by faith, justified by faith, apart from works of the law. A lot of repetition here as Paul's going to keep working this out just to make sure we don't miss his heart, the center of his thought, but also his passion to say that you need to know this because this word is the word of life. This word is the word that brings hope. Apart from it, there is no life and there is no hope. Paul is that dramatic. You can't overemphasize that. So within this now, we move from the none, no, not one is righteous, no, not one, to something significant. The righteousness of God that has been manifested, that has been revealed, that has now been given by grace as a gift, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, justified, righteous, declared. That's the setup, where Paul also wants to emphasize in all these ways, our righteousness is not the subject. It has an object, and the object is everything that matters. This righteousness from God through the object, faith in Jesus Christ. It's not our faith that justifies us. Our faith isn't the work, because we're justified apart from works. Our faith is a gift. He's going to say later in Romans, comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. Faith, the object of our faith, Christ, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all about Christ. Paul wants to stand up and say, like, I have no apologies to declare before you Christ. Everything is Christ. Your wisdom, your redemption, your sanctification, your life, Christ. Your object of your faith. So that sets up, I think, if this works, Romans 4. This great transitional chapter where Paul, why did he write Romans? We're going to see this. It was fun to look at that this week. Almost buried, Paul's going, let me see if I can do this right, from Ephesus, and he wants to go back to Jerusalem from Pentecost. And so he takes the long way around to go visit people, to go visit his churches one more time. And so, you know, I would have just said, like, we'll just go from here to there. But he wants to go around and go visit first Philippi, which is interesting because it's all in three verses, and we just kind of think this is true. That's probably where he wrote second. That's probably when and where he wrote 2 Corinthians. And then he goes down to Corinth. In the span of just a couple of months, he writes the book of Romans. Romans is unique in a lot of ways because then he looks northward, as it were, to the place he's never visited and where his heart longs to go. Because Romans is not an occasional letter, as you would say. There's no occasion where I hear there is a sin amongst you that not even the pagans commit. That's what he wrote to the Corinthians in his first letter. To Rome, he just wanted to introduce himself because there's already a church in Rome. There's already Christians in Rome. And he wants to announce the gospel of God. Very unusual phrase. I think that's the only time Paul uses it, right there in Romans 1:1. He wants to announce the gospel of God. And he wants to give this letter as a preface to his coming. And so he wants to make it just as absolutely as clear as he can, which is a gift to us by the Holy Spirit, to say, here, have this. This is the introduction to the gospel of God. This is what I want you to know. And then he takes that and he works through Romans. First, he declares the theme that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And then he goes through and dismantles any element of being self-determined. You know, whether you're Jew or Gentile, none of us are self-determined, because all that ends in darkness and death and dislocation and finality and nothing. But again, what does God like to work with? Not living things, but dead things. Not some things, but nothings. When you hear the phrase, no one is righteous, no, not one, your radar should go up. It's like, that smells like God's about to work, because that's what he likes to do. That's where Paul wants to come in with this, but God. And then he finally moves to Romans 4, and he takes the example of Abraham, just to lay everything. Here's how you read the Old Testament. Here's the way to move forward with this. And so with Romans 4, we read this. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. In the presence of the God in whom Abraham believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness, that's where that word could also be, the deadness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was, quote, counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Oh, easy sentence, right? Easy couple of passages. Hopefully, in the next 10 minutes or so, we'll break that down, and then we'll get to circles. So thinking about Romans 4, let's see where I want to go with this. Helpful way, as you're reading Paul, and these are all called, I think this is right, grammatically called contrastives. Paul, in his method of thinking, and then also the way he wrote, he would build up all these contrasting ideas, probably most famously, in some ways most significantly, in Galatians 2, justified not, but. His not, but. He wants to really emphasize he's always doing that. Not by works of the law are we justified, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And here in this short passage, just kind of highlight where he comes in, these four ways that he pulls this out. In verse 5, there's a not, but. And then in verse 9, or is that 13, there's a not but. And then in 19 and 20, he says a not and a no, and then a but. And then in 23 and 24, he says, but, not, but. And so you pay attention. As many a preacher has said, get into the but of God. But now, a righteousness from God has been revealed. Not by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. When you hear that word, especially when you're reading Paul, you slow down. Think of it as a really helpful speed bump. Okay, this is something Paul wants me to hear. There's going to be exceptions to that, of course, but a helpful way to begin to read Paul. It's also relatively easy to see the weight he gives certain concepts. Again, this is to try to back up into a difficult passage like Romans 4, which is so centrally important. The repetition. Paul, he loved it. If you could say it once, he could say it 10 times. He was not afraid of repeating to emphasize these concepts that he wants to bring down. To believe, believes, belief, and faith, all etymologically related, all the same root, counted Other translation, wonderful word, counted. The other translations, reckoned, credited, imputed, regarded. This is where I love to say Fitzsimmons Allison has just, you know, ruined my life in all the good ways. Because he brought this out, that this is the verb form of the noun logos, word. In the beginning was the word. In the beginning was the logos of God. And then the logos of God spoke, which is another way to say the word worded the entire creation into existence. What does God like to work with? Dead things, nothing things, knots and no's. When there was nothing and the earth was formless and void. Again, you should think, aha, smells like God's about to do something. When you're at the end, when there's darkness, when there's no hope, when there's nothing but death, aha, God. But God. In that moment of creation from nothing, God worded everything into being. And now over into this. When there was nothing, faith was then worded, and it was counted. It was worded to Abraham as righteousness. This quality of God, which is now given as a gift, to say, if God is righteous, and now you are righteous, well, then you belong to God. You are his sons. You are his daughters. You are heirs of the promise in the same way that Abraham's offspring are. So you and so me. This beautiful word credited to him, worded to him, regarded to him, imputed to him as righteousness. And then the other words, promise, graced, give, gift, all of those related. And then a small here, but a tremendously disproportionate word, hope. The hope that we have. Otherwise, a hopeless situation. We'll come back to that. Then sets up, in some ways, the three great. This is where it all started for me. I was like, you know, what do I want to do? I want to take these parts of Romans 4. You could call them the great acts of God in Romans 4. Really, just the three great acts of God. Period. Who is God? Romans 4 will tell you. God is the God who justifies the ungodly, who gives life to the dead, and calls into existence the things that do not exist, which is to say, he brings things into being that once were nothing. You once were not, but now you are. It once was not, but now it is. And he's the God who raised Jesus from the dead. This Jesus, our Lord and our Christ, who was delivered over for our sins and raised for our justification. The acts of God that justifies the ungodly, who brings life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist, and who raised Jesus from the dead so that we would be delivered from our sins and raised with him for our justification, which is in everything. This was really the whole slide that I wanted to get to in some ways. The heart of Paul, the heart of Paul's theology, I think you could say that, the heart of Paul's heart. He doesn't bleed just to be one of the great thinkers. Really helped me. Some conversations that Dean Pinter and I had, and I mentioned this at our Greek meeting. Don't tell Dean. Is Dean in here? Good. Don't tell Dean I said this. You know, he recommended a book that I think a lot of us are snoozing through, who are going on the trip. But there's a really great part where Paul, a little bit of chronology here. He's there in Athens. A lot of us know this in Acts 17. And he goes to the Areopagus or Mars Hill. Athens, the great city of the philosophers of Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, and all. And when in Rome, be Roman. When in Greece, be a Greek. And so he tries to, as it were, argue from the Greek. And he did a great job. I mean, you can look at it. The Holy Spirit carried it forward in Acts 17. But William Ramsey, the one that Dean recommended, said, like, and then he goes to Corinth, which is, what, 40 miles away or something like that. And what does he say? He's looking back, as it were. When I was with you in Corinth, what did I do? I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't want to have anything to do with the rhetorical flourish of, look, you're religious people. Here's your altar to an unknown God. He does that well, but he was like, that's not me. That's not Paul. I'm Paul, and I want to declare to you that God justifies the ungodly, and he calls into existence the things that were not, And he stands at the grave of all who are dead, and he says, "Rise, get up, come with me." He delivers Christ himself over to death so that we would be raised with him for our justification. And so here's this slide which captures all that in this great, "But now." You know, you cannot put enough emphasis on Romans 3:21 and the interruption that God wants to say, "This, everything you knew, now is not. And everything that I am, now is." Can you feel that pregnancy of that which is coming? And we're getting there. So here, we see this work of God, the heart of Paul, that God takes what is weak and foolish and impotent and barren and empty. And it's as if God says, "Now I am. Now I am God. As I stand over all this which is not. And now I am God." And it's this that I put up. Yeah, that's a quote from, here's Paul, Ernst Käsemann. Paul wrote his paper on Ernst Käsemann. So this is where I want to ask Paul to come up here and give the rest of the lecture. I've been reading Käsemann, just electric for me right now. And this wonderful sentence, "The Father of Jesus works with poor, fundamentally perishable material, and always, most profoundly, for and with the dead." And I'm really putting it up there to say, like, I'm not just making this stuff up. I mean, this has been thought through, I mean, ink by the, I mean, cargo ship load has been poured on this. So hot, so contested. But here it is. Believe it and have the words of life that God takes this poor, fundamentally perishable material, "Pleased to meet you, hope you guess my name, and always, most profoundly, for and with the dead." Remember that word, hope? I hope it's starting to spring. I hope it's starting to grow. This idea. So do we have time? We're going to go really fast through Romans 5. So we started Romans 3, a lot of Romans 4, now bleeding over into part of Romans 5. Therefore, so we have Abraham, who was worded to him as righteousness, the heirs of the promise, who took what was as good as dead, the deadness of Sarah's 90-year-old womb, and brought life out of it. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." That repetition. "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life." I'm not going to spend too much time here because I want to get to these circles. But Paul brings us, what's the next slide? Brings us into it. Maybe you missed it. He was talking mostly about Abraham and some others. But all of a sudden, we're everywhere. We, us, you, me, us, we. We have been justified. We have peace. While we were weak, God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, we have now been justified. How much more shall we be? Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved? You and me brought into this living and active word of God, delivered to us, worded to us, so that just as the one, as the word was spoken at the beginning, or the word was spoken at the grave of Lazarus, and now it's being spoken here in the refectory, the lunchroom of the school, you now have peace with God because of Jesus Christ. You are reconciled to God. Whether you knew you needed that or not, it's true because it's being spoken to you. And the word is doing the work of taking that which was not and now saying, here, the gift of faith, the promise being realized right in your ear. What's next? At the right time, the timeliness of all of this, Christ's saving death for us. At the right time, Christ died. Christ died for us by his blood, by the death of his son. Can you hear the importance in Paul's way of thinking of the cross? And then lest we think too highly of ourselves to know why Christ died. He reminds us of our condition and who we are. Still weak, ungodly, still sinners, and enemies. So we, this ungodly, still sinning, still weak enemy of God, are now being brought forward into his work. When did all this happen? While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. More. And then he shifts from past to present. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? So an interesting sense of the tense of times here, past, present, and future. We have been justified by faith. We have been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Now we are reconciled. Shall we be saved? God's moving in and out of now, then, and then. Now, past, and future. Everything is the now to God. A lot more to say about that, but for time, let's just move on. Back to Romans 3 with the introduction of a circle. Some of you all have heard me talk about this a lot, and usually I just use my fingers, and I thought, let me try to work this out in an actual slide or two. This sense of this circle right here, representing, like we talked about earlier, what Ecclesiastes calls life under the sun, what Romans 8 calls the place that groans as in the pains under the strain of sin, this world where obituaries are being written, where death reigns, the realm of the old Adam, all of this, which is described in Romans 3. No one is righteous, no, not one. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The promised age, the world which is to come, the time where there is no more sin, as Revelation will describe in several other places as well, in the consummation when Christ comes again and takes us to the place of glory where there is now no longer sin. That's the second circle, the place where there is no more sighing, no more tears, no more need, no more hunger, no more death. The former things have passed away, and behold, now all simply is. We stand in the presence of God. And here we are today, and what the Bible calls the last days. The time under the cross, which is right here in this overlap of the circles. And this is the aid as we're reading Paul, as we're thinking about Paul, thinking about his heart, both trying to make sense of what he wants us to know, sort of his theology, if you will. Also, his heart. What he says, like, here, I want you to have the gift of no anxiety, the gift of peace, the gift of hope, the gift of life. Let this word be amongst you. Receive this gift. These overlapping circles can help us think this through. What goes on here? Everything in this world of sin, but where Christ is broken through. And so you can start thinking of all these contrastives, the old age, the new age, death and life, the realm of Adam, the realm of Christ, the old creature, the first Adam, the new creature, the new Adam, Christ, self-determined, Christ-determined, all this language that you're familiar with Paul. This is a way to just hear him, trying to put a visual image in our brains to think about these overlaps of circles. When you get into a passage, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Sometimes it's helpful to go to that but now, or to find this overlap of two circles to help make sense of Paul. The letter which kills, and the spirit which gives life. Familiar phrase that some of us will talk about. The law and the gospel. The command and the promise. You might say life not justified by works of the law. Galatians 2:16. And then life through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Then one day we shall see face to face. Now we know in part. Then we shall be fully. Then shall we know fully, even as we are fully known. Or that strange way of thinking about faith, hope, and love. These three abide. But the greatest of these is love. Why is that? Because here, in this world, still waiting, knowing the overlap has happened, we still live in faith, and we live as people as hope, because this has come through. But one day, when this circle goes away, all that remains is love. The greatest of these is love. That's why it's the greatest of these. Because I always want to say, no, that's not true. The greatest of these is faith. We're justified by grace through faith. That has to be true. That's not what he's saying. This overlap of circles. One day, the greatest of these is love, because that's all that's going to be. The entire animation of everything that ever is simply going to be love. The greatest thing ever. Love. The overlap of circles. So one way, and then we're going to wrap up, just to think about this, is to take some passages. Here's a well-known one, which is very confusing. Until you see circles, and then you can't not see it. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20 is what this is. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So I have been crucified with Christ. Here's the I of the old age, and it comes into my death. It is no longer I who live. Well, that's a weird thing to say. If I've been crucified, but I'm still speaking, there's something weird going on where now the dead speaks. For it is no longer I who live. That must be the mouthpiece of a new creature, the mouth of a new creature. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, all this area right here, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Another way to think about this, Christ who does little with your life but does everything with your death. And now this life that we now live, it's not our life. That's again Paul. Our life is not our own. It's been bought with a price. And so now what happens? This life I now live, this is weird. We live outside of ourselves. We now live this life here. Although it's still us, we live here, edging this way. The life I now live, I live outside of me. I live by faith in Christ and by love in my neighbor. So this is where Paul will say something like, you know, something incredible in Galatians 5. Faith, which is now by faith, I'm living in Christ, and now faith has to express itself as love. And so I go into the world. I'm not even living my life anymore. It's no longer I who live. I live by faith in Christ and by love in my neighbor. And I can't help but doing the works of God, the work that he has prepared for us before the foundation of the world to walk in. So we'll skip 2 Corinthians 4, another way to think about this being here and its treasures in a jar of clay, but we'll have to think about that. So who God is and what he does, working with and for ungodly, dead, and nothings. God justifies the ungodly, gives life to the dead, calls into existence the things that do not exist, and God raised Jesus our Lord. Another way to think about this, going back to that word hope, and then we'll wrap up this heart of Paul. This is also Kazamon, for those of y'all taking notes. The boundary between the old and the new. From an earthly standpoint, the boundary, the old boundary that said, this is possible, and this is not possible, has now been obliterated. The dividing wall of hostility, the Pauline phrase, great praise, has now been torn down, broken through, punched. And now all things are possible. The boundary which said, hope, not here, not possible. Whatever your hopeless situation is, this new creature, this new world, this new age, Christ breaking through, Beyer's great phrase, in this rupture of the ages, now hope is possible. More than possible, hope is. A way to think of Paul. Now hope, love, faith, grace, gift, life, light, peace, knows no boundary. I hope we all receive that as a gift. May I pray? That's a good way to end. Gracious Father, take these words. Correct me where I'm wrong, certainly, but strengthen what you would have us know. For your sake, Lord, strengthen what you would have us know. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.